All right. Our final words, again, of exhortation are to be given to us by Brother Graydon Richardson. And his title is The Blessing of the Truth. And in preparation, he has asked us to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Everyone can turn there. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now let us give our full attention to Brother Graydon.
Hear me? Can everybody hear me all right? All right. Up a little bit? Okay. How about now? Better? All right. First of all, brothers and sisters, I bring the greetings and love from the brothers and sisters of the Del Rio Christadelphian Ecclesia. We wish more of us could have been here. It's been truly a blessing for me to have been here. And before I get started, I'd like to say I was hoping that we could get some discussion out of this. So if at any time while I'm speaking, anybody has something they would like to say or a verse that I didn't bring out in the talk that they'd like to go over, please feel free to speak up. I'm hoping this will be almost more of a class rather than a lecture. And forgive me if I kind of move around. I'm sort of an animated kind of a character. On the topic of blessings, brothers and sisters, in these last few days, it can easily seem like we constantly have new challenges and new struggles to face, whether it's something new in the world that has come along that's offering a different challenge that we have to face, or whether it's something from within the body that we have to contend with and struggle against. And as we should, we spend a large portion of our lectures and our classes studying what these problems are, why they're problems, how to contend against them, how to remain strong against them. But something that, at least in my experience, we don't bring out as much anymore in our talks is we don't talk about an awful lot what a blessing it is to be in the truth and why it's worth struggling for. I worry that we forget to take the time to remind ourselves how blessed we are to have the truth and why it's worth all of the struggles and all of the challenges that we face day in and day out. And this kind of scares me for a few reasons. First of all, it worries me because I see even back home where I am, with as few of us as there are, I see young people and people who are learning and studying the truth, I see them holding back from baptism, and I worry that in some cases it may be because they see the struggles and the fights that we go through as brothers and sisters every day, and they don't see what a blessing we get out of being a brother or a sister and a servant of God. They only see the struggles. And it worries me also because it seems like every day we have another brother or another sister, or in some cases another ecclesia, that has fallen away or gone astray in some form or another. And I worry that not in all cases, but in some cases that may be because they've just decided that it's maybe not worth it to fight everything anymore. That it's not worth it to struggle against these issues. And so what I'd like to talk about today is I would like for us to go over a few of the blessings and a few of the gifts that we get from baptism and from being a brother and a sister in Christ. And there's five different things I'd like to look at. And again, if anybody has something else to add to this list, please feel free to do so and we can explore it to the best of our ability. The first thing I'd like to look at is the peace of mind that the truth offers us from the events going on in the world today. I'd like to look at the family and the support system that we gain when we are baptized. I'd like to look at the opportunity for forgiveness that we gain when we become a brother or a sister. I'd like to look at the fact that it offers us a chance to be a citizen and an eternal servant of God in His eternal and glorious kingdom. And I'd like to look at, finally, the fact that it allows us an opportunity to be a participant and a servant in bringing glory to God's name. And so with that said, let's go ahead and begin looking at these. For starters, I'd like to look at, again, the peace of mind that the truth offers us. And if you will all turn with me to Luke 21. We're going to start with verses 9 through 11, and then we're going to skip down to verses 25 through 28. Again, Luke 21, starting with verses 9 through 11. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. The end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. And skipping down to verse 25, And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. For looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Brothers and sisters, as anyone who watches the news on any kind of a regular basis can tell, the world is a terrifying place in these last days. Every time you turn on the news, every time you look at what's going on in the world, you hear of another development in another war, another terror attack, another new disease spreading around, another new conflict, another shooting, another kidnapping. If ever there was a time of war and commotions, this is it. And for however long the world is allowed to continue, it can only get worse. Now, for us, that's maybe not such a scary thing, because we have the blessing of knowing that these things have to come to pass and that these things point forward to our Lord's return and to a greater time. But to be honest, I can't even imagine being a person out in the world today and living with what they have to live with and hoping that someday this nightmare that is the world we live in might end or might get better. And as we know, for many of them, it never will. the things in the world have gotten so bad, and this is just something to consider. This is something I came across as I was doing some research for one of my classes that I teach at school, and it struck me and really surprised me. Things in the world have gotten so bad that NASA, in recent years, has set plans in motion to set up a colony on Mars. Now think about that for a second. Things on Earth have gotten so bad that a lot of people in the world are saying it's time to just give up on the planet. We need to go find something else somewhere else. And the most interesting thing about this is they've actually gotten volunteers to go, even though these volunteers have been warned that this is a one-way trip. If they go and they make it, they are never coming back because we don't have any way of bringing them back. Now, when you consider that, and you consider that that is their only hope. Their only hope is something that maybe 5-6 years ago was something regulated to science fiction movies, and that's their only hope of a better world now. And then you consider the fact that we, in the truth, are blessed with the knowledge that yes, these are terrible times, but they will get better when our Lord returns. That, to me, is a blessing that cannot be overvalued or overstated. And it's something we maybe don't think about as regularly, or I know I don't think about as regularly as we should. And I think if we did spend more time thinking and talking about that, we might find ourselves in a better position in both our regular lives and in our spiritual lives. Before I move on to the next point, did anybody have anything that they wanted to add? Okay. So the second thing that I'd like to discuss is the support system that we enter into when we're baptized. And I've broken the support system down into three different parts. The first part, and of course the most important part, is God. It's no secret that we have, when we are baptized, we have set before us a very important job of endeavoring to glorify Him. And without some sort of help, we on our own could never even begin to hope to fulfill that job. And so God has seen fit to provide us with a support system when we are baptized, and He is the first and most important part of that support system. God instructs us many times that if we remain faithful to Him, He will always be there for us, even when He's testing us. In Psalms 55, verse 22, we are told quite plainly, "Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Now let's think about this one for a second. What more could we possibly ask than to know that the one true God of our infinite universe is watching over us and there to help us whenever we need help, whether it's something in our regular lives that we need help with, or whether it's something spiritual that we need aid with. And that He is there to protect us from the dangers of the world and to help us get back up if we stumble along His righteous path. It can be easy sometimes to allow ourselves to forget that God hasn't given us a completely possible task. It's impossible without Him. But with Him, if we remember to seek Him out, God wants to see us succeed. He didn't set us on this. He didn't set this task before us to see us fail. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our second means of support that we have is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have in Him a priest and a mediator, someone who not only teaches us what we must do to glorify God, but will even appeal to Yahweh on our behalf when we fail to do so, or when we stumble on His path. He, like God, is someone who wants to see us succeed. As He tells us Himself in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ wants to welcome us into salvation, even so much that He was willing to voluntarily suffer unimaginable pain and even death to offer us that chance. What greater gift could He have given us than to suffer what He did so that we might have a chance to receive God's mercy? God has also provided for us yet another support to lean on during our walk, and that is our brothers and sisters. When we make the decision to be baptized and become a member of the body of Christ, we become a member of a family that will help us through our toughest times in life. And they are a great blessing. We are instructed many times to help each other. One such is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If you'll turn with me there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be also tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our brothers and sisters can many times be our greatest help when we are other than God in Christ, when we are struggling with something spiritual or just something regularly in our lives. We can turn to one another, and hopefully we do turn to one another for help and for aid in such situations. And there's going to be many situations in life that we will need to rely on each other. And there will be many times that we find ourselves in a position to help our own brothers and sisters. And we need to make sure we do that as well. Again, before I move on, is there anything anyone wanted to say?
Well, you've got, you know, a good exhortation on that in Hebrews chapter 10, on what you just said about our support system, where Paul exhorts everybody to remain steadfast in their gathering together. You know, where he really starts his exposition on faith for chapter 11, he really starts in the last half of chapter 10, and he says in the 22nd verse, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful in that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works." You know, that's our support system, to provoke one another. And that word really means intense emotion. It's not just a casual thing.
Right. And that's a good thought. Thank you, Brother Mack. And it's also something to think about is at what point during the year is our faith and our fervor at its greatest? It's after we've been to a gathering like we're here now, or after we've been to a Bible school during the summer when we've had the chance to be away from the world and be around brothers and sisters of like precious faith. There's a reason for that. I mean, we're supporting one another, and we are many times, like I said already, one of our greatest supports that we had. Anyone else?
I was thinking about Ephesians 2, where it speaks of what God has done for us through Christ. And he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, actually starts before, "But God, who is rich in mercy, his great love and wit, he loves us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So, you know, that takes care of the first two of our support system, in God and Christ.
It does. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, Brother Daniel.
Just have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Yes. All right, so moving on to our third point, and that is the chance that the truth offers us to receive forgiveness for the times that we do stumble. And I think it's quite obvious to all of us that throughout our walk in life, being the imperfect beings that we are going to stumble along His path. We are going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We sin. Many of us mess up every day of our lives. But God has offered us a way to obtain forgiveness and obtain mercy for these situations. Like we mentioned earlier, God did not set this task before us because He wants to see us fail. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to do well. And He knows that the only way for us to do this, or for us to have a chance at this, is for Him to offer us a way to forgiveness. And He's done that by offering us a way to approach Him through a mediator, Christ, who loves us and also wants us to succeed and is willing to approach God on our behalf and take our case before Him for forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 is one of the greatest examples and greatest exhortations we have of this. Again, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him, to help, excuse me, in time of need. There are several examples throughout Scripture of God's forgiveness at work. Even some of our greatest examples of godly people in Scripture are, there are accounts of them having severely missed the mark in certain instances. David comes immediately to mind. David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, but who committed adultery with another man's wife and had that man murdered. And yet, as we see in Hebrews 11, verse 32, we see him listed among the faithful. And what shall I say? Shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. David is listed plainly for us to see of men who are of great faith, of men who received God's forgiveness for the things that they did. Samson is another excellent example. Samson's account in the Bible is full of instances in which he, in many cases, blatantly disobeyed the commandments of God. And yet, he received forgiveness and he was able, and he is listed among God's faithful servants. Again, this is a gift whose value cannot be overstated. Thinking of all the times that we sin and make mistakes through our lives, I think we can all agree that really, if we didn't have this blessing, and if you're not in the truth, you don't, then we have no hope. Before I move on again, is there anything anyone would like to add? Yes, Brother Mac.
You read from a great series of verses there in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 15, I find it very interesting that the word for touch there in the Greek is sympathesia, which we get the English word sympathy from. So, you know, that should be very comforting for us that our Lord and Master is prepared to provide sympathy.
Yeah.
Just to be able to empathize with us, but to sympathize.
But to actually understand what it is we're going through, because he went through it too, even though he succeeded in his struggle. And Brother Sid, I believe you had...
I was thinking of, obviously, we consider many references in Romans concerning, you know, the atonement and justification through Christ. But I was thinking about Romans 5, beginning at verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his honor. And not only so, but we also joy in the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we have that initial justification, but we have the medium for which we can find forgiveness when we do fail, which
yes,
unfortunately happens too often.
Every day. Anyone else? Brother Daniel.
I think that leads well into the example of the Corinthian Ecclesia. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. But ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, if ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it brought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge," which better be translated "full justice. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter," in the process of the repentance and the forgiveness.
Yes. And it's a beautiful example of what that forgiveness can afford us. Anyone else? Okay, so next is that, and this is the blessing which many of us are most aware of, especially when we're first being baptized. The truth offers us a chance at being a part of the kingdom that will be set up by Christ, and eventually a world in which God will be all and in all. Again, going back to what we brought out in our first point, the world is a really terrible place, and it's a place of great suffering. Just in my own experience, I've been teaching for 3 years, and I've been working with schools for about 5, and the things that I've seen just children have to go through on a daily basis are terrible, terrible things. I've seen kids who are abused many times at home. I've seen kids who are literally starving because they're not being fed, whether it's from abuse or whether it's because the family actually can't afford food. I've seen kids who are having to work full-time jobs and not go to school every day because their parents are sick and dying, and they're the breadwinners for the families. And if the kids have it that bad, many times the adults have it that much worse. The world is a place in which people are made to suffer day in and day out. And in many cases, mankind only makes it worse because we spend every year millions of dollars researching more efficient and better ways to kill more people within just a few seconds. We come up with new ways to destroy God's creation in different ways. And if you're not in the truth, then those people who are out in the world and never come into the truth, they suffer their whole lives, and if they aren't alive when Christ returns, they're going to have suffered their whole lives for absolutely nothing. We, in the truth, yes, we are made to suffer, but we have a hope, and we have a hope of something much, much better. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, is an excellent and beautiful example of the world that we have to look forward to as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you'll all turn with me there again, Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about for a second how beautiful a picture that is, especially that last verse that we read. They shall not destroy or hurt. The earth, the whole earth, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. I think it's easily said that no one can even begin to imagine what such a world would be like, but to me, it's a comfort knowing that such a world will one day exist. Did anybody have anything to add?
And verse 10.
Yes, excuse me. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Thank you, Brother Daniel. I should have had that verse in there. Anyone else? All right. For our final point, the last blessing that I had on there, at first I have to admit that until just very recently, I had failed to think of this particular thing as a blessing in and of itself. I had always considered this more of a duty and an obligation, not one that I shouldn't have been happy to fulfill, or that we shouldn't be happy to fulfill, but I'd never thought of this as a blessing, really, until I was speaking with someone one day who kind of shed a different sort of a light on this particular subject, and that is, when we enter the truth, when we are baptized and we become brothers and sisters, we are given a way, and really the only way, to serve God. And that in and of itself is a blessing. To think that we, in all of our insignificance, are allowed to and are given an opportunity to serve the great Creator, to serve the one true God who is so great in His majesty and His power that He is constantly in control and constantly creating an infinite universe and everything within it. And to think that we, as brothers and sisters, have an opportunity to serve Him, I can't think of a greater blessing than to know that He has allowed us to be of service to Him, and that He may, in some capacity, make use of us to further His plan and purpose. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, is an excellent, excellent verse. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He has called us unto His eternal glory. He has called us to serve Him and to glorify Him. And if we do so faithfully, and if we ask for forgiveness when we do fail Him, He will make us perfect. He will allow us an opportunity to be perfect, and He will strengthen us, and He will settle us when we need it. Did anyone have anything to add before I close? Yes, sir.
Obviously, it is a blessing in order to be able to glorify God. At the same time, it's a directive. It's a requirement or obligation. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Definitely, yeah. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to say it's an optional thing. It's definitely something that we are commanded to do, but commandment or no, I believe that it is a blessing that we have the opportunity to do so. Yes, Brother Bobby?
You know, and along with what Brother Sid said, is that because we have been called and chosen, we have special requirements that we have to return. And I always like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 17, on through verse 1 for the next chapter, which says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith Yahweh. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises to be his son and daughter, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because we have been called, we have a very special privilege. But we also, to whom much is given, much is required.
Yes, most definitely. Brother Mac.
Well, you know, we could simply reference the fact that if we're to be followers of Christ, He is, you know, the greatest servant of them all. And took on that role of a servant, you know, more perfectly than anyone else.
Yes.
So we have that example set before us to serve.
Yes. Anyone else? Oh, yes, for the Pat.
Yeah, I like 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 7, where it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, and as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
That's definitely quite a wonderful example and exhortation of our service to Him and of what it should be to us. Yes, Brother John.
Right now I was looking at Romans 8:28. We always think of the purpose that we're called for, and it says there that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. So as what we've been talking about, there is a reason, there is a purpose, and that becomes an obligation to us. We look over at 1 Peter 2, it talks there about as living stones or lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So how can we read there and not think of back in Exodus 19 where they were told that He had bore them up on eagle's wings and brought you unto Myself. Now therefore if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we see here this setting apart, this separating God's people for a purpose, holy, set apart a people for a purpose. So that
yes.
That opportunity, but also that obligation as well.
Yes. Oh, Brother Daniel?
That made me think of what you mentioned. memory verse we worked on a little while back, but also some of the context of Malachi 3:16. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. In the book of remembrance was written.
And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Did anybody else have anything to add?
You know, there's one more memory verse that kind of summarizes almost all five of your points. If I could change one of your points, I'd say all five. But you know, Ephesians 2:12 is such a memory verse, and it touches on all of these things you've talked about. You know, when we were outside of the truth, the 12th verse tells us that at that time you were without Christ. We had no mediator. We had no forgiveness of sins. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you touched on the fact we have the hope of the kingdom now. We didn't have it before. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, and we had no religion. We had no reason to be a servant, if you will. We had no hope. We had no resurrection. That might be the one point I was changed. But, you know, it seemed like I thought you were going to close with this verse, actually.
Well, I should have thought of it, but I didn't.
You know, and then the last point, it says, and we were without God. You know, and all of those things are corrected in Christ. So by
yes.
In Christ, all of those points are changed for us.
That's a very good thought, Brother Mac. So, in closing, going back to some of the things I said in the introduction, I'd really just like to say two things. First, I remember a talk by a brother at Kentucky Bible School when I was younger. He said, or he put forward the thought that if we were to make sure that our first thought when we woke up in the morning and our last thoughts before we went to bed at night were about how wonderful things would be in the kingdom of God, how much better our lives would be and how much stronger our faith would be. I think that's an excellent thought, but I also think that if we take the time each day to remind ourselves not just of the kingdom of God, but of all the blessings that we receive through the truth, brothers and sisters, that we might better be able to help one another in our struggles, and that we might better be able to walk God's righteous path just a little more stably and a little better, and that we might remind ourselves each and every day why it is we struggle against the things that we do as brothers and sisters and why those things are worth it to us. And then also for those who are not yet in the truth, who are observing, I'd like to just say that if and when ever you are finally ready to make that decision to be baptized, that these blessings are available to all who are in the truth, and it is truly a worthy decision. Thank you. We appreciate your words, and when you first started talking, I totally agree on the spending more time on speaking of things that are blessings in our truth, and Mac touched on it there at the end. In John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. What a blessing that is for us, knowing that we do have a hope of the resurrection. And for all of those that have passed away before us, that they will come out of their graves to stand before our judge. In closing, we will sing hymn number 64. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each, the truth possessing, bear its fruits and run the race. Oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. I'd like to call upon Brother Fred to close with prayer. And if everybody could remain seated after we're done, for a couple of announcements.